If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter number 9. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach tonight. Been looking forward to it. But I tell you what, when you wait a month, you get a whole lot of thoughts. And I've been chopping it up the last couple of days and praying the Lord would just help me to get away from these notes and just to preach what He's put on my heart. It seems like every time, right before I get up to preach, I won't say every time, but I know the last time, I get distracted. And Pastor always starts talking about Miss Eve's cooking. Last time it was biscuit and gravy, and this time it was chicken Alfredo. And Rhiannon and Jackson and I got a blessing. She gave us two big old Ziploc bags that she had frozen and let us take that home. And I'm going to tell you what, you couldn't find anything better in any Italian restaurant for 2,000 miles away, amen. So be looking forward to that. That's a blessing. Mark chapter number 19. If you wonder why I keep taking my glasses on and off, I was too cheap the last time I got glasses to get bifocals. So I take it off and I can't see any of your faces. I can just see what's right in front of me. And I need to see what time it is. Okay. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And the Bible said, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes hath he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time that you've given us, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can open up your precious word. We thank you that you've given us your precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us tonight. Lord, please, I pray, God, that you'd wipe away all distractions. Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us, Lord, to not hear the preacher, Lord, but to hear your Spirit speaking to us. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would do something for us, Lord, that we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, would you please help us to get a view of eternity tonight? And Lord, I pray and confess before you and all these that are here, Lord, that I cannot preach. Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to touch me. I pray that you would use me for the next few minutes. And Lord, I'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at this text, and this happens right after Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I've been going through the life of Christ with the teenagers on Sunday morning and have been studying the Mount of Transfiguration and just been getting a great blessing out of it. So much stuff, I can't even wrap my mind all around it. But I'll say this, that when that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John apart up there, and they saw Jesus transformed, they saw Him, He was glistening, He was glowing, His raiment, His clothes were pure white. And as He stood there, there was Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Him, and Peter, James, and John witnessed all these things. And when they did, they learned some important truths, and they got some treasures that would stay with them, and God would use in their life in the future in days to come. But we think about that not just on the mountain, but we see when we read this text down at the bottom of the mountain, we can kind of think of it back on earth, it was a whole different picture. There was a disheartening picture, if you will, because down at the bottom, we find the disciples, they are surpassed with a crowd that's pressing them. There's a father that came and brought his son, and he's consumed with grief. His son has an evil spirit inside of him. They don't know what to do. And on top of that, you have all the scribes that are picking at him and asking him questions. And all these things are happening, and they're standing there absolutely powerless. They have no power. They can't do anything to help this young man. And I want to say to you tonight that in great part, that's a picture of the church in the last days. We're being pressed about. There's a group, there's a crowd that's watching us. There's those critics that pick and they point and they want to try to pull us away from what needs to be done and all these different things. And on top of it, many times we don't have the power to do the work that God has called us to do. They were in a bad place. But I want to tell you this tonight, things were about to change. Hope was on the way. And I want to show you, I want to point out the text tonight in verse number 9, there in chapter number 9. The Bible says, and here it is, and as they came down, right when they needed it most, the Bible said that Jesus, Peter, James, and John left from up there on the mountain and came back down to the earth where they were at. You think about that. He brought those disciples that had been with them that had been with Jesus in His absence from the other disciples. He brought those disciples that had witnessed His glory when He was away from the other disciples, and they came down to meet those that were at the bottom. And I want to say to you, that's a picture, a great picture of our Savior coming back. I don't believe it's going to be long. I don't think it's going to be much longer before the Lord comes back with His saints that have been absent since He's been away, have witnessed His glory, and He's coming back soon. And you know what? That's something that we can get stirred up about. Titus calls it a blessed hope. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was in Bible college, I remember Pastor Sexton would say this, we don't so much need to look for the second coming of Christ as we do the Christ of the second coming. Many times when we think about that, we think, well, I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back and getting me so I don't have to keep going through all these things. And I don't think that's altogether wrong. I mean, when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when you get down to verse number 18, it says to comfort one another with these things. And we should get comfort that He's going to come and rapture us and rescue us and bring us and reunite us with those that have gone on before us. But as I was studying this, the Lord turned my attention in a different way. We're right to think about those things. But do you ever stop to think about Christ's perspective when He comes back? What's he going to find when he comes back? I believe he's going to find those that are going to be left behind. Those that are living in a crisis right now with no hope. Those that are consumed by evil with no healing before them. Those crowds that surround, that have no consciousness of their sin or of their soul or anything like that. And even the critics that don't have hold of the truth. All those are going to be left behind. But let me bring it home a little bit more. What condition is he going to find the body in? Is he going to find us? Is he going to find us with compassion for those that are around us in our community? Is he going to find us connected or convicted by sin in any way? Is he going to find us in a place that's close to him, living right beside him and so near to him that we have his touch and power on our lives? Here's the message tonight. It's real simple. When he comes back, where's he going to find you at? Let me give you three thoughts this evening and we'll be finished. Number one, I want to say when he comes back, he's going to find, he's going to find a displaced faith. He's going to find a faith that's lost focus. A faith that's latched on to the wrong thing, that's not set on him in the right place. The Bible says in verse number 14, it says, when he came to his disciples. I don't think that's an accident that mentions that he went to them the very first place. There could be different reasons, but I believe this, that there was no accident that he stopped there first and that he started there first. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Chris? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. The condition of his church is connected in great part with the condition of those that surround us. And when we look at this, we need to look, number one, at the effort. The disciples were trying to do the right thing. They were doing a good thing, but they were going about it the wrong way. And by doing that, they saw absolutely nothing happening. They saw no results whatsoever. And that causes us to think just a second about their perception. Were they aware that nothing was going on? Were they trying to excuse it away? Were they saying, well, it's not happening because of this and because where they're at and what they're saying? Did they try to explain it away like, you know, things just don't happen today like they used to? Or did they discuss it maybe between themselves? We don't know, but we wonder what their perception was. But listen, let me tell you this. It was evident when Jesus came back and they saw the real thing. They knew without a doubt that they didn't have any power. And when we get around somebody that's got God's power on them, when we see somebody and are around somebody that has the touch of God on them, listen, friend, I don't get jealous. You know what happens? I get convicted because I say, Lord, that's what I want. And when we see the real thing in the power of God, many times that shows us just how powerless we are. And then we think about their pursuit. What was the problem? Well, they were trying to serve the Lord in their own strength. They were trying to serve God without God. And when Jesus came back, he exposed the problem. He said there in verse number 19, he said, and he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He pointed it out really quick. And not only did he expose it, but he exhorted them. He said in verse number 19, he said, bring him to me. See, that's what they should have done in the first place. Many times we'll try to fix a situation and we'll try to fix somebody when the thing that we're supposed to do is just bring them to Christ. We can't fix anybody. We can't save anybody. We can't heal anybody. We can't fix anybody's problems. And if we're not careful, we'll try to play the Holy Spirit, not having a wrong intention or a wrong motive, wanting to do something to help them. But in the long run, we're just hurting them if we don't bring them to Jesus. And then he told them the reason why things were going wrong in verse 29. He said, listen, he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. That's the secret of the power. That's where it comes from. When you look at Elijah in the New Testament, when it talks about Elijah in Romans and in James, it talks about that he was a praying man. When you look in the gospel records and his name's mentioned, he's mentioned here on the Mount of Transfiguration, but when Jesus went to his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him Jeremiah, they said John the Baptist, but they said Elijah. You know why? Because Jesus did miracles. And that's what the world saw at face value, were the miracles that Jesus did. But you know the secret behind those miracles? The Holy Spirit knew what it was. He pointed it out. It was his prayer life. And he said that this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. That's not just going down a prayer list. That's getting alone with God, that special prayer and that fasting, that's a self-denial. See, listen, we can just ho-hum go through this Christian life if we want to, or we can get serious about this thing and get alone with God and pray and give up what we want for what He wants and have some of that power on our lives. But let me tell you what the big problem was. All that happened after He came back. And if we're not careful, we'll get the answers. We'll understand the reason. But by that time, folks, it's going to be too late. He's already come back and we're going. And all those people are going to be left behind. And before I move forward, let me say this. We need to consider the effect that it had. But because the Lord has not left us here just to occupy. The Bible says that we're to be salt and that we're to be light. And that's a light that people should see the Lord in us, but it should illuminate the way to get to Him. And when we look at those that affected, we see the crowd. They were standing there, and they were watching and listening to all these things that were happening. They saw that boy that was messed up. They saw that father that was concerned. They heard those critics that were going back and forth, and they saw those powerless disciples, and they just back and forth. Their heart was pulled in every direction. No consciousness of sin. No concern for their soul. None of that. There wasn't nothing true to hold on to. Then you see the concerned father. He was concerned, but when he got to those disciples that he heard that there was a possibility they could help, that turned into confusion. I heard that they were with Jesus. I've heard what Jesus could do, but why can't they do it? They're supposed to be with Him. They're supposed to be in His group and with Him. You know, Pastor was preaching on Paul and Silas in the jail, and the jailer getting saved this morning. Do you know what? If Paul and Silas had not had that touch of God, if they had not been a light in that dark prison, that jailer wouldn't have got saved. But there was something different about them. They had a power. They had a touch on their lives, and God used it. And then there was the one that was consumed, that young man. That man, the Bible says, I'm not sure if it's in that, if Mark, or it might be in Luke or Matthew, but he said that that son was that father's only son. You know what he needed? He didn't need to be put on a prayer list. He didn't need to be patted on the back, given some kind of prescription. That father's only son needed to come in contact with the father's only son. That's how things are changed. That's how lives are changed, friend. That's when things start happening. Number two, let me say this, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but there is a destructive few, the Bible says. In verse number 14, it says, and the scribes questioned them. We know who the scribes were. They were religious people with no relationship at all. They were a group that was concerned with the outward appearance and not the inward condition of the hearts of those people that they had an influence over. They were more focused on their exploits and what they expected and what they wanted. They were fueled by power and preeminence. They wanted all the attention. They wanted to have their hand in control and all these different things. And they had no desire whatsoever. They had no understanding of the passion and the power of God. And the Bible says, and we see that they were all about making accusations like their father, the devil. They weren't about periods and exclamation points like God is, but they were about question marks. They would come to the disciples and ask them questions and point things out. Then they would go to Jesus and point things out about the disciples, just trying to trip the Lord up. And we know that Satan brings people. He plants people in different places. There are those religious ones. They're the ones that don't have a relationship with the Lord. And they're like parasites that are stuck to the body of Christ. And if let go little bit by little bit, they'll just suck the life out of a local Bible-believing New Testament church. But you notice this, the disciples didn't straighten them out. Jesus straightened them out. And friend, that's going to happen. They're going to be there. But listen, rest assured, we don't have to take care of it. The Lord will take care of it. And then let me finish here. We see that there was some determined followers. It doesn't specifically mention this right here, but sometimes the things that we don't see speak the loudest. Because we know there were three other men that were there. There was Peter, there was James, and John. There was the inner circle that had been with Christ. And they had a whole totally different attitude than the other disciples did. You say, Brother Chris, why? I believe, number one, because they were set apart. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1, speaking about this story, it said, "And he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." This was what we call many times Christ's inner circle. And he took them different places. You say, why? You know what I believe? Because they were willing to go just a little bit further with the Lord. He'll take us places if we're willing to go a little bit further than everybody else. If we're willing to hang in there and stick with him and just move a little bit further, because he did this on three different occasions that we know of. He did it when he brought them in to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They saw his greatness when they were set apart. Up in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they saw him pray, he took Peter, James, and John, and they saw his grief when they were set apart. Paul said that he wanted to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings. But when they were up here on the mount, they saw his glory. They were set apart, but as I was studying, the Lord brought this verse to mind, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." They were separated, but they were seated on high. You know, God's given us a place that we can sit. And it doesn't have to be when we leave this life to where we're physically in heaven. We can sit in the heavenly places with the Lord. When we lose the conversation of the world and all our concentration is taken off the things of this life and this world, and we can get up there where we can breathe heaven's air, and there's something different about that place, and we get along with God, there's some things that we'll be conscious of. There's some things that he will do that will help us, that we'll be determined and different from all those whose faith is displaced. When we get up in the heavenlies, we're conscious of his goal. There's so many different things these different gospel records point out. But it says in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, when it was speaking of Jesus there with Moses and Elijah, it said, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." That word decease means exodus. Moses' exodus was by the grave. The Bible said that he was taken with the angels and they buried him. We know Elijah's exodus was taken up into a chariot. But Jesus' exodus, it was to go to the cross. That was his goal. That was the reason why he came to this world. And friend, that's when we get in those heavenly places, we're near the cross. We're conscious of the goal of our Lord. And that goal, listen, it will change us. It'll transform us. It'll do something for us. The other morning, Pastor was preaching and he was sharing his testimony. And he was talking about when he got saved, he started going out and then he started telling all these people all night long. And when he said that, and I hadn't thought about this in a long time, the night I got saved, I called my mom about midnight and I woke her up. My mom was saved. She took me to church when I was little. Our church split up and I went down in the wrong direction. But my mom knew exactly what I was talking about when I called her. And she didn't hesitate. She came over to my house and she told me how sorry she was for taking me out of church and how glad she was and how God had spoken to her heart. And when he said that, the Lord brought all those things back to my mind. I was getting ready this evening to preach and I was thinking about that Fanny Crosby song, Near the Cross. Near the cross, a trembling soul, that's where Jesus found me. Friend, it'd be good for us to get up there in the heavenlies and get close to that cross and remember what Jesus did for us. And when that happens, it'll be just like when we got saved. We won't be able to not tell somebody about how Jesus saved us and what he's doing for us. And when we think about Jesus' goal, listen, it becomes our goal. We're to go out and tell people. When they were up there, they saw those Old Testament saints. The goal of Moses, God used him to lead the children out and to write his commandments. But it was all focusing ahead on the Lord. Elijah's goal, he preached, he prophesied, but it was all looking forward. Peter, James, and John, Peter would be the mouthpiece of the church. John would be a martyr for the church. James would be a martyr. John would see all the things in the book of Revelation. There was a plan and a purpose. And listen to me. He's got a plan and a purpose for you and I. And when we get up there and get close to the cross and we understand and we're close and understand the goal of the Lord, it becomes our goal and it changes everything. You know what else they're conscious of? His glory. They saw him and he was illuminated. He was shining. And in great part, that's a picture of the holiness of Jesus. It not only showed that he was the Son of God, but he's also Son of Man. He was perfect. I was talking to Pastor about this the other day. I'd been studying in Genesis, and you may have already thought about this, and you know this, but for a long time I couldn't realize why all of a sudden Adam and Eve realized after they sinned that they didn't have any clothes on. I thought, why? And you know what I believe it is? Jesus had a light. God created us in His image. The Bible talks about in the book of Psalm that God is surrounded by a light. I believe Adam and Eve had that glow on them. But when they sinned, the glow went out. But you know what? When we get close to God's glory, I think about Moses when he was up there on the mountain with God and saw His glory. And when he came down, there was a glow on him. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen people that are close to God. There's something different about them. They've got a glow on their face. They're in and said, when I was in Bible college and I'd go preach in the prison, she said, when you come back, you'd be glowing. I'd be in there with me. It was just me and those men and God. And stuff would happen and God would move and I was in His presence and it did something for me. Friend, we can have that and people need to see that in our lives. And then, I believe when they were up there in the heavenlies, they were conscious of His grace. Peter, you know how Peter was. He's always quick to open his mouth and put his foot right in it. And he looked at all that and he said, I could just see him kind of lift his hand, Lord, I got an idea. let's build three tabernacles here. Let's build one for Elijah. Let's build one for Moses. And Lord, we'll build one for you too. And no sooner did that come out of his mouth, the Bible said a cloud came over top of him. And the voice of God himself spoke and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And the Bible said, I think it's in Matthew 17, that they were sore afraid. When I looked that up, it means they were literally shaken. But you know what happened? All of a sudden, they opened their eyes and the Bible said they saw no man but Jesus. You know what that's a picture of? He's our mediator. We can have the wrong mindset like Peter. We can have the wrong mouth like Peter. We can have the wrong manner like Peter. And there's no reason at all that we should be able to come before a holy God, save the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. We can come to him and he will bring us into the presence of God, and he's our go-between. We don't deserve that at all, but listen, he gives more and more and more grace. This is the group I want to be found when he comes back. I don't know about you, but he's coming back. And the question is, where's he going to find you at? Where's he going to find me at, Pastor?